Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to look at some songs of praise that we find throughout the book of Luke. Do you have a favorite Christmas song? There are some songs that are pretty good, but then there's some that are just completely terrible, you know. Like I can think of a few of them. There's Christmas Shoes. I can't stand that song, right? don't hate on me either. Another one that I can't stand is Last Christmas I Gave You My Heart, right? That one's just kill it. Let's not listen to it anymore, right? Horrible. And you know, you think about, like, what makes a good Christmas song, right? Sometimes people like the tune or the way that it makes you feel, kind of like that holiday-type feeling around it. But I think what makes a really good Christmas song is the lyrics. And what we're going to look at here today and for the next couple weeks is we're going to actually look at some songs of praise that all of them are interwoven around Jesus' birth. Now, there's four of them. Three of them are sung by individuals, and the fourth one is sung by angels. And these are only unique to Luke that we see here. And when you look at these are actually the oldest hymns that are found in the New Testament. And these are songs of praise of what God has done and what God is doing. And so for the month of December, we're going to look at some of these things. So these songs that we're going to look at, these lyrics are very powerful because they're expressions of God's mighty acts and God's mighty deeds in what he's doing, and they're simply marvelous. The first one that we're going to look at here today is Mary's Song. Now, if in your Bible, it's found in Luke chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 46. If you have a little title over that passage, you might find, like in mine, it says, Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificent. Now, that word magnificent, it's a Latin word, and it just simply means praise. The very first words out of her mouth were praise. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. And it's a hymn about what God has done in keeping his faithful covenant to his people. And Mary just breaks out in praise in singing that. So let's read that together. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and let's begin reading. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her, this is Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. So we have Mary's song here, and she praises God for three specific things of what God has done. And we're going to be looking at those here this morning. So this is what I want you to take away with you. Glorify God and praise him because of who he is and what he has done. Glorify and praise him because of who he is and what he has done. So let's look here at some of these things that Mary praises God for as she erupts in praise at this meeting between her and Elizabeth. And so Mary here, we find that she had gone to go see Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth, from what we know, from what Scripture teaches, Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant already. And John, who we later find out is John the Baptist, right, is in her womb. And upon the greeting of Elizabeth and Mary, it says the baby, John, leapt in the womb. And so I find that really interesting. And then Mary breaks forth in this praise of magnifying and glorifying God and what he's done. So the very first thing that Mary does is she praises her Savior, who she knows personally. Look what it says here again. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, this is Mary. Mary at this time is probably about 15 or 16 years old. She's a young Jewish girl. She is pregnant. And she knows her Savior very personally. She says, "My soul magnifies. My spirit rejoices." And I believe that she can say these things because if you read through this song, it is rooted in Scripture. The things that she says, you can find Scripture for all the things that she said. And you think, well, how did she do this? Well, I think it's because she knew God very personally. And I have found that in my own life, that when we spend time in Scripture, and we read Scripture, and we ingest Scripture, and we allow that Scripture to take root in our hearts, those things begin to come out in what we say, how we speak, how we act, how we live. And so I think Mary is one that she knew Christ, she knew God very personally, and these things are just coming out as she's praising God. And she knew him, spent time with him. Now notice what she says here again. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, Mary here is not making a distinction between soul and spirit. Okay? What she's actually doing is something that we find very common in the Psalms. And it's where you repeat the same phrase, but you say it just a little bit differently. And so she's doing this for emphasis, and she's saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So she's saying it with certainty. She's saying it by saying, "I am praising God with my whole being, who I am. My spirit, my soul is praising him." Now look what she says about this. She says God, not a Savior. She doesn't say God the Savior. She says God my Savior. It's very personal, isn't it? That's why I like, you know, when you read like even through some of the Psalms, David says the Lord is my shepherd, right? God my Savior. She knew him very personally. And so what does she mean by that, God, my Savior? Well, I think most of us kind of automatically go to the fact of saying, okay, Savior, he's saved from our sins. But Mary doesn't mention anything about that. What is she talking about here, that God is my Savior? Well, I think there are two things that we can see from this. Number one, God, her Savior, is rescuing her from the humiliation of being an outcast and a forgotten person. Because you have to remember this birth, right? She's not married. She's a virgin. Joseph finds her with child. And Joseph could have done a few things. He could have said, "Hey, what's going on here? Did you commit adultery? Is there some things that are going on? Is all this happening?" And she could have been stoned. She could have became an outcast of society. Joseph even thought about putting her away privately, But what happens? The angel appears to Joseph and says, "Don't fear, Joseph. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Right? And so God had rescued her from that humiliation of being an outcast and a forgotten person. I think we see some of this with Mary's words here, because look what she says. "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Mary had nothing. She was in the hands of a very merciful God, complete control. "God, I'm casting myself upon you, and he's looked upon my estate, and he has rescued me, he has saved me." And so I believe that God did save her, rescued her from humiliation. But also I believe that other part, that God, her Savior, is rescuing her from her own sin. You think about this. Mary is a sinner, was a sinner, just like you and I. There are some others that believe, oh, well, Mary is in this exalted position and she never did sin and she was perfect. No, Mary needed a Savior just like how all of us need a Savior. But she was chosen to bring God's Son into the world. And that was a very blessed position to be a part of. Because if you read this account of this, even Elizabeth says this, right? "Blessed are you," right? And Mary later on will say, as she finishes up her song, she even says that blessed that she is. And so Mary needed salvation from her sins like everyone that is born into the world. And so the child that Mary gave birth to was not only her son, but would also be her Savior. You know, there's that song that you also hear at Christmas time. "Mary, did you know?" Yes, Mary knew. Okay. There, I finished the song for you. Okay. Mary knew, right? This was the Savior, right? This was the one that was going to save her from her sins. And she recognized that and gave praise to God, who is her Savior. She says, "From now on," look what she says, "for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." This is not a thing of, oh, now we're going to pray to Mary, now we're going to talk to... No, it's a fact of that there will never, ever be another woman that was placed in this position that actually gave birth to the Savior. She's the only one. And she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And she was given this unspeakable privilege of being the mother of our Savior. How much do we praise God? And I think sometimes we tie our praises to God only based upon what we're going through in life. So if things are going well and things are happening well and things are, you know, no problems, the praise, oh yes, praise God, praise God, praise God. But what about when we're in that humble, low estate? How about when there is fear? How about when things don't seem like they're going together? Do we praise God? Mary was in this position. She gives praise to God for what God has done and what God is going to do. Mary could praise God because she knew him personally. And I believe our praise is tied specifically to how much we know God. If we spend time with him, if we're spending time in his word, we're memorizing his word, we're ingesting his word, that praise comes out. And Mary knew him personally. Let's look at a second thing. Mary praises her Savior who works powerfully. Now, I love this section here. Mary continues her song of praise with what God has done. Notice her words. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." Who is this powerful Savior that has done great things for Mary? Well, obviously it's the Lord, obviously it's God, but notice the description that she gives about who this powerful Savior is. He is the mighty one. He's the mighty one. He is the one who possesses all power on heaven and on earth. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. When Mary was approached by the angel Gabriel, and he says, hey, Mary, you are highly favored, right? God has chosen you. You're going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Emmanuel. Mary's response to that was, but how? Since I don't even know a man. And what's interesting, Gabriel responded, Mary, it will be because of the power of the Most High God. And so here's Mary now saying, God, you are mighty. You are the mighty one. The Almighty will overshadow you. Scripture tells us that with him, all things are possible. He is the one who is mighty. Look at the second thing that she gives as a description of who this powerful one is. Holy. He is the Holy One. Now, I think in our world that we live today, people have lost the awesome reality of God's holiness. It's something that has just almost been erased. That we do not approach God as holy. That we almost kind of approach him almost in a like, hey man, give me a high five. Hey, what's up? You know? There's no reverence, there's no awe, there's no adoration towards God. We just treat him like, okay, whatever. We have lost that. And Mary says, holy is his name. Now, not only is God holy, and that word holy just simply means to be set apart. God is so holy that he's set apart from others. So not only is he holy, but Mary says that his very name is holy. He is the Holy One. How beautiful is this description that Mary gives the character of God? Mary is saying that God is so holy, so majestic, that his very name is holy. That's who he is. That's his identity. He is the Holy One of Israel. He's not just mighty, but he has a holy power, a holy might, a holy strength. Notice what else she says about him, this one who works powerfully. He's mighty. His name is holy, but she says he is the merciful one. Notice Mary's words here. His mercy is on those who fear him. Let me read that again. Don't let that go by you. His mercy is on those who fear him. You got to allow that to sink in. You got to feel the weight and the impact of that. His mercy is for those who fear him. Again, we live in a world today that does not fear God. And you know, when we think about that word fear, it's not this like, right? How many of you have ever been pulled over by a state trooper before? Right? You know that fear that you get when you see the lights, right, in the rearview mirror, and he's approaching, your heart's racing, you know, you're, yes, officer, yes, right? There's this reverential fear, right? The man with the gun and the nightstick and the hat, right? The badge. Now, God is not a state trooper, but he should be feared. There should be a reverence for him, a respect, an awe for who he is. And Mary says that his mercy is for those who fear him. Scripture tells us, even Paul writes about this in Romans, he says that the way that people that are without God, without Christ, he says that there is no fear of God in their eyes. They don't care. They could care less about who God is. And so mercy is only for those who fear God. But he is very, very merciful. And when we come to God open, when we come to God falling on his mercy, falling onto him and saying, God, be merciful to me, what? A perfect person? No. a sinner, right? He gives us mercy. He grants us mercy. And you know, when you think about this, his mercy, how else could we exist in the presence of the Holy One except by mercy? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's what Jeremiah said. And so he is very merciful. This is why Jesus is so important. This is why the gospel is so important, because without Jesus, there is no mercy. And when you think about us as people that do not, people that do not know Christ, we're lost without Jesus. And Jesus, who was perfect, Jesus, who never committed any sin, Jesus bore the punishment and bore the wrath of God that we rightfully deserve. Jesus was punished like we should have been punished. Jesus was put to death and died the death that we deserve, so that way we could have mercy. And so he is very, very merciful, and he's merciful to those who fear him. Notice Mary's words here again. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, this is not something new. This is not something unique in the life of Mary. This is something that goes on and on. All of the saints of the Old Testament, all the saints of the New Testament that experienced his mercy, it goes on from generation to generation. His mercy is extended from century to century, all those that have lived and died, even to you and to me. Generations have come and they've gone, but throughout all the ages, one thing has been consistent. The Lord is merciful to those who fear him. And so he is a very merciful, merciful God. So who is this powerful Savior that has done great things for Mary? He's the mighty one, he's the holy one, he's the merciful one. But Mary also praises God, look at this, because he is the strong one. She says this, he has shown strength with his arm. Now, this is pretty interesting to think about, because God is a spirit. So does God have arms? Does God have legs? Does God have hands? Does he have eyes? But what we find in Scripture is it tells us that, like Mary here, she says he has shown his strength with his arm. In Numbers chapter 11, we get a very interesting story about the strength of God's arm. The people of Israel had come out of Egypt. Moses had led them out of Egypt there. And as they've gone out of Egypt, they're going there, and God is miraculously feeding them with manna, bread from heaven, okay? And so they're eating that manna, and all of a sudden they start complaining because they're having manna for breakfast, they're having manna for lunch, they're having manna for dinner. If you want a midnight snack, it's manna, right? Manna, 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 manna. That's all they're getting, right? And they start complaining about it. And so Moses takes it up to God, and he's like, God, hey, listen, I didn't birth these people. They're over here. I'm crying out of my tent. He's like, you got to do something about this, right? Moses is very discouraged about this. They start complaining, and they want to go back to Egypt. They say, hey, it would have been better for us to go back to Egypt, live under Pharaoh, because at least we would have our leeks and our garlic and all that kind of stuff, and we wouldn't have this manna, right? It's kind of like that, remember that movie, Forrest Gump, with Bubba Gump shrimp? You have shrimp gumbo, shrimp pilaf, shrimp, you know. They're having all these, like, manna, 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 right? And so finally what ends up happening is God says, okay, they want meat. They want meat. I'll give them meat. They're going to have meat. And we find this verse is really interesting. Let me read it to you here. God basically says, I'm going to give them meat. I'm going to give them so much meat. In verse 18, he says, I've heard the cries of the people. They shall have meat to eat, not for one day, not for a week, but for a whole month until it's coming out of their noses and becomes loathsome to them. And God gives it to them. And we also find Moses is really upset about this because he's like, God, how are you going to actually do this? He says, there's 600,000 people of us. He's like, are you going to kill all the cattle that's here? Are you going to dry up all the seas and allow the fish to come? And are you going to do this? And listen to what God says. Moses says, this is even more than what you could do, God. Listen to how God responds to Moses. He says this in verse 23. He says, Moses, has the arm of the Lord become short? In other words, Moses, who do you think you're talking to? Do you think I'm a God with a withered arm? Do you think I'm a 97-year-old pound weakling? Do you think I'm kind of all dried up and shriveled up and sitting in a rocking chair up in heaven and I can't do anything? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Do you think my arm has become withered, that it's become short? Moses, you will see if what I say comes to pass. And that's exactly what God did. And so Mary here says about the strength with his arm. He's a very powerful God. And she goes on to describe some of the things that God has done with his arm. Notice what she says. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I can think back with Nebuchadnezzar, right? I, Nebuchadnezzar, have built this awesome place. Look at what I've done. And then what does God do? Boy, God makes him go out of his mind. He's roaming around on the grass, eating like an ox. His fingernails grow out really long. He's got hair on his back. He's kind of like a Old Testament Howard Hughes type guy, you know. He's just kind of creepy, right? God scattered the thoughts of the proud. We also see Mary says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. The Lord raises up kings and he takes down kings. He allows kingdoms to thrive and he allows other kingdoms to just completely be demolished. God is the one that does all of these things. And she also says, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. And so Mary praises her Savior. All of these things give thoughts to a God who is an absolute total control over everything. He's sovereign. He rules over all. And she says he has strength in his arm and he can do these things. So Mary praises her Savior who she knows personally, who works powerfully. Lastly, look what he says, what Mary says here. She praises her Savior who keeps his promises permanently. Look what she says. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And so in these last few verses of Mary's song, she praises God most excellent. Our God remembers. Our God never forgets. But we do. Our God keeps his promises, but we don't. Our God is faithful, but we are not. And Mary says, I'm going to praise God because he keeps his promises. David said this in Psalm 103:2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Once God makes a promise to his people, it is set in stone, it's forever, and that promise can never be broken. It will never be forgotten. Here is Mary at the time when I believe the national faith of the people was at a low. They were anticipating and waiting for the Messiah, right? The way that people were acting and stuff was just, they had the Pharisees, they were doing all their stuff, right? It was at a low time in their life. But then you have people like Zechariah, and you have Mary, and you have Elizabeth, right? You have these people that were keeping the faith. They were anticipating and waiting for the coming Messiah. And they were probably asking, where is God in all of this? But here Mary says, he remembers. He has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten us. They were waiting for the coming Messiah. They had been waiting for him to come. He has not forgotten us. He's not going to leave us. He has not forgotten us. Look what she says. She says, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And she remembers that the covenant-keeping God keeps his promises always. Now, I have to think about this in our own life today. What do we actually praise God for? Have we praised God for keeping his promises? Have we thanked him? God, I thank you that your word says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, I thank you that you say that your Holy Spirit will be with me, teaching me, guiding me into all truth, right? These are things that we can actually praise God for. And so if we have believed in Christ, we too have the promises of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he promises to be with us and is faithful to us always. And so this is a song of praise. And I think there's some things that we can learn that we can praise God for who he is and what he has done. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.